inroads among them. And this is us too. We learn, we grow, we make missteps, we stumble, we don't listen, we need correction, further instruction, further warnings, other admonitions and exhortations. Much of which, is nothing new. We need to hear the same things over and over and over. And Paul is not afraid to confront, to correct, to challenge the Corinthians, because he is confident that the Spirit of God is in them and that they stand firm in their faith. It's God who has made Paul sufficient to be a minister of this new covenant, a ministry of righteousness and reconciliation. And so having this ministry by the mercy of God, Paul does not shrink back from it, but he is bold and of good courage. And he boldly states earlier that he was commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Paul makes a bold statement. Another one of those bold statements came in last week's passage, and another one today. And last week, as we just read from chapter 5, 20 and 21, there was a bold claim there. Paul said that God makes his appeal through us, through him. That's a bold statement. God is making his appeal to the Corinthians through Paul. Paul says that he was an ambassador for Christ. And so when he implored the Corinthians to be reconciled to God, it was God appealing to the Corinthians, be reconciled to me. God sent Paul to Corinth to speak his word, to make his appeal. And so when Paul appeals to the Corinthians, it's God himself. This is actually the first imperative, the first command in this letter that Paul has been writing to the Corinthians. First command, be reconciled to God. And when Paul says be reconciled to God, he's saying to them, don't live the old way. The old way was to live by sight, to not esteem God, to not esteem his word, to not esteem his son. The old way is to not care about God and what he says. So when Paul says be reconciled to God, he's saying live a new way. By faith, treasuring God, joyfully obeying his word, delighting to imitate Jesus and his love. And Lord willing, we will see over the past several weeks in this section that we've been in, and I think really up in all of 2 Corinthians to this point, have really been just different roads leading the Corinthians and us to the same place. And those roads have begun to merge. They're taking us to a bridge this morning. That's the beginning of this passage in chapter 6. Next week, be verses 3 through 10, which kind of act as almost like a toll booth on the bridge. And then we arrive at really the next few passages in there. What has Paul been saying to the Corinthians? He's going to call them to specific action. Practical reconciliation. That's what Paul has been ministering. What Christ has been ministering through Paul. At salvation, the Holy Spirit will pinpoint specific sins or a sin that we've committed. He'll zero in on that. As I was thinking about Paul and his different times of proclaiming the gospel, he was before Felix, and he had reasoned with Felix about things like self-control. Why? Why would Paul talk to Felix about self-control? Because God has something to say about self-control. His spirit was at work And so at salvation, God will, when we hear the gospel, we hear the good news, we hear about sin, our sin. We've been found guilty. We are convicted, stand accountable before God as hostile enemies. And the sentence for one sin against God is to be condemned to death and eternal punishment. And as God reveals our guilt, we feel this shame. We feel this shame of offending and rebelling against him. And that sense of shame is significant because what it does is it brings us low. It humbles us. It also wants to make us hide, to hang our heads. But brothers and sisters, our God is a lifter of heads. He's a lifter of heads because he's rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, he not only offers us a pardon for sins, but a position in his household. And the reality is that we have no idea all of the ways and the many ways we've sinned against God. By our thoughts, by our words, by our actions, by our inactions. And so though there is a point in which we are reconciled to God positionally, we hear the gospel, we believe, we practically continue to work that out. If we will receive his son Jesus and his death on the cross as payment for our sins, then we receive that pardon and we become his sons and daughters. And so really, as we continue to grow, as we continue to learn, just as the Corinthians, it's not so much a matter now of becoming positionally sons and daughters, it's acting like sons and daughters. A new relationship is initiated. It's established by God through Christ. God is the initiator. He's the one who establishes the basis and the grounds for the new relationship. And it all points to Jesus. And so God's word to you this morning, God's word to me this morning is, keep looking to my son. Keep looking at my son. And keep looking for my son. And I will transform you into the same image. That's what God is saying. All of your looking, as you are looking to Jesus, at him and for him, it's directed at God's word. Because that's where he tells you what he is like. That's how you continue to know him. And as you read and think about God's word, his spirit in you causes you to know and to understand him more. This is the promise of the new covenant. Causes you to want to walk in his ways. Causes you to want to delight in him and his wondrous deeds. So as you read God's word, as Paul has been instructing and teaching the Corinthians about who God is and what he's like, they would be singing things like, who is like you? There is no one like you. A God who says these things, a God who does these things. Lord, who is kind like you? Who is loving and patient, faithful, merciful, good? There's no one like you. And as we look to God's word to know what he is like, it's also where we learn more about ourselves, how we've sinned and fallen short of God's glory. God reveals those things, exposes those things, so that we will practically continue to be reconciled to him. His spirit keeps transforming you into the glory of Christ by renewing your mind, confronting and exposing wrong beliefs, attitudes, speech, and actions. And that is what is happening in this letter that Paul has written through the Holy Spirit to the church at Corinth. And this is true for us, brothers and sisters, is we become more practically aware of what does it mean to be reconciled to God. Because in the past, we didn't think of it that way. We just thought, well, that's just what people do. You think someone's attractive? Well, you just lust after them. That's what you do. That's being human. And Jesus says, if you look at someone who's not your spouse with lust, that's adultery. And you're reading that, whoa, I'm an adulterer. Jesus says to be unjustly angry is worthy of judgment. To lie, to be drunk, to commit acts of greed. That's what Jesus died for. That's what he became a curse for in our place. And so you keep confessing your sin. You keep acknowledging your guilt and keep seeking mercy. You keep believing what God says and you keep trusting what God has done through Jesus Christ on your behalf and for your sake. Rinse, repeat. These are the days of our life, this new life. And so Paul makes this bold claim. Be reconciled to God because God is making his appeal through us. But did you notice the bold claim he made in chapter 6? The first phrase, working together with him. Who do you work for? Oh, I know you could answer that question a lot of different ways. Who's your employer? Paul is saying, I work with God. That's a bold statement. Paul is God's fellow worker. God is continuing his work of reconciling sinners to himself through Christ in Paul. Christ is ministering this practical process of reconciliation between God and the Corinthians, believers, by Paul. And they needed to be reminded that Paul is not working against God. That was old Paul. He's working with him. But Paul worked with God. We also recall earlier what he said as he wrote to the Corinthians, that he was also workers with the Corinthians. He and his associates, they didn't lord over the Corinthians' faith, but they worked with them for their joy. So Paul was a fellow worker of God. He was a fellow worker with the Corinthians for their joy. To keep knowing who this God is who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. And Paul's work with God as his fellow worker, as an apostle, as an ambassador, involved making appeals, persuading people to receive God's terms of peace. These statements should get our attention. They indicate that something important is being said. Something needs to be acknowledged and acted upon accordingly. Paul is not sharing his opinion. We live in a world that values opinions. And, beloved, there's nothing wrong with having an opinion about something. At the end of the day, we need to know what has God said. And my opinion doesn't matter. It's what God has said, who he is. And so he's not giving his opinion to the Corinthians about what they should do. He's not upset that they're not asking him for advice. He speaks the truth in Christ to them. So, I imagine as we read chapter 6, those first two verses, a lot of questions there. If Paul's God's fellow worker, he says, we appeal to you, there's that word, that phrase again, not to receive the grace of God in vain. got my attention. Does it get yours? Paul's writing to a church. Those who confess Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior. He's writing to them through the Spirit to say, don't receive God's grace in vain. So what does that mean? What does it mean not to receive God's grace in vain? So just thinking over that all week and for weeks. What does it mean to not receive God's grace in vain? So just trying to simplify in my own mind. It means to hear what God says, to acknowledge even it's true, but then not act accordingly. It's to hear it. It's to say, that's true, that's good, that's right, but then not to act accordingly. Now imagine this. Imagine this week you receive by certified letter, and in that letter there is a key to the safety deposit box. It contains a will. And upon reading that will change everything in your life. It'll clear all your past debts. It'll help you in your current situation and the rest of your life. There's a notarized letter as well from the president of the bank testifying to the authenticity of the key, the box, the will. And in it says you have 24 hours to go to the bank, which is 2 blocks from your house. What would it mean to not receive the grace of God in vain? Say, well, you know, I got this letter in the mail. I heard about all this, but, you know, I got to take time off from work tomorrow to go, and I can't do that. Really? Yeah, I can't afford to miss a day of work. Or maybe someone would say, you know, tomorrow is the new season of my favorite show on Hulu, and it's being released, and I can't go. Maybe somebody says, you know, I've got some family coming to town. I can't go. It'd be to receive that letter, that key, that will in vain. And we're not talking about a key to a safety deposit box or a will. Brothers and sisters, we're talking about the grace of God. That when God speaks to us, when God sends his message to us, when he works in ways that we can't understand, it's all of his grace. And Paul says to the Corinthians, do not receive God's grace in vain. And there are two issues he's going to be dealing with over the next few weeks. We're going to see these. Practical reconciliation, and one of them revolves around the Corinthians' reception of Paul himself. Because they aren't receiving Paul as an ambassador from God. They're saying and looking horizontally amongst themselves and saying, you know, is what Paul says, is he really kind of a dynamic speaker or not? I don't know. Paul just, what do you think? The values of the world are infiltrating. You can look quickly because we see this in verses 11 through 13. He says, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Here's the next command. Widen your hearts also. But then if you look in verse 14, the very first phrase is also a command. do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, if you've been with us the last several years, we've gone through 1 Corinthians and we're in 2 Corinthians. And one of the issues that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians was going to the temple of idols and eating together. By likely even participating in some form of sexual immorality as it relates to even worship in that temple. Paul's still writing about it to them. Now, on the one hand, we can understand, like, this is how we started off this morning, saying, you know what, we have to hear the same things over and over again. Because oftentimes we're just slow. But Paul is also expressing some urgency. There's some things you don't even need to think about. And God says, do it, you just do it. And brothers and sisters, so oftentimes we just kind of go, well, I don't know. I know that's what God said, but he's forgiving. Or we seek to obey the Lord, justifying ourselves instead of looking to Christ, instead of resting in his work. Paul says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. God says, do not receive my grace in vain. Don't count it as nothing, as empty, as though it's not effective. So I asked that question, what does it mean to receive, not to receive God's grace in vain? But then the other question, what does it mean when Paul says, and he quotes from Isaiah, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. What do we learn from that? Well, one is that God's hearing and his helping are not two separate acts. He doesn't hear and then go, well, I need to think about what I need to do. I've heard your case. Why don't you come back in about 30 days? Or the case of the Israelites earlier, as we read through Exodus. Yeah, 400 some years. Now I finally figured it out, what I'm supposed to do. God hears and he helps. Our problem is the timetable. His hearing is his helping and his speaking is his doing. They're to be counted as the same. That when God says something, it is his doing. It is something that is being performed and acted. So as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he's not saying to them anything new. He's saying, this is what God has always said. In this favorable time, I've heard. I imagine there's times where you've asked for something and then some time goes by and you forgot that you even asked. Then one day, it's almost like a surprise, right? For something. Oh, I forgot I asked about that. Maybe years ago. Maybe when you were a child, you prayed and asked. You say, you know, I don't know that God's answered that. And brothers and sisters, I point you back earlier in 2 Corinthians. God says yes. He always says yes. Through his son. And if you're like me, I ask God for specific help. And I'll say, God, will you help me this way? Because I'm trying to help God help me. So then God will send help and I won't recognize it's God's help. I'll think, no, that's not what the help I need. And God says, yes, it is. So I've learned over the years and still learning over the years. Most of my prayers are, God, help me. And so I'll say, Lord, I need your help today. will you send help to me today? In your grace, will you help me to see the help that you're sending? And then in your grace, will you help me to receive the help that you sent? Paul is telling the Corinthians, God has said this. He will help. He hears. We can't ever say to God, God, you don't know what it's like. I don't know how often in counseling and talking with people, as we struggle in this world together, that phrase, yeah, but you don't know what my situation's like. You're right, I don't. I don't even know my own situation half the time. But here's what God says. God hears. God helps. God sees. It's so hard. Yes, it is. But it's also a great delight because God has given to us a helper, the Spirit. So then Paul makes the statement, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So if we're not to receive the grace of God in vain, and God's helping and God's hearing and his helping are the same, his speaking and his doing are to be counted as the same. Paul's quoting Isaiah. Now he's saying, here's God making his appeal through Paul to the Corinthians. Now is this day. This is the favorable time. This is the gracious time. Because God is revealing it to you. Here's what you are to do. Here's how you are to act in faith. And so our response is also to be the same. Our hearing is to be our obeying. Our speaking is to be our trusting. You remember this earlier, beloved, when Paul quoted the Psalms in chapter 4. He says, I believed and so I spoke. So when Paul is ministering, suffering, and dying as Christ, he's saying, I will rise again. I can face this. Because Christ has faced it. Our believing, our speaking and trusting is to be brought into this life that we live practically. So what Paul is saying is receive today what God has said and act accordingly. You must continue to bring what is confessed with your mouth into what is practiced with our life. And we could all probably agree, when we come up with sayings, and society has sayings, like it's, you know, you talk the talk, but you walk the walk, right? That's what you got to do. No one cares if you're just a talker. They want to see that you're going to do something. And isn't it true that when you want something, and someone says, well, yeah, I'll do it, and they don't do it, doesn't that frustrate you? Why? Because we know, and the Spirit is revealing to us, there's a correlation between what we say, what we believe, and what we do. Those things matter. And so Paul, in a very real way, is an agent of God's grace. The Corinthians weren't looking at Paul and saying, you know, Paul is God's grace to us. They're saying, you know, I'm not sure. I like what the other guy says. I like how he says it. He's funny. He's a good storyteller. God is announcing through Paul, as he did his prophets, his apostles, his other ones, and ultimately through his son, the terms of peace have been met. Salvation has begun. It is continuing, and it will soon culminate. Act accordingly. The Corinthians' reception of Paul and what he said was to be another obedient response of faith in God, because it is God who is speaking. You ever notice when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, here's this connection. Paul says, and we also thank God constantly for this. What is he thankful for? That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. So if we take the opposite of that, not listening to Paul is the equivalent of not listening to God. You say, well, Pastor, that's great for the Corinthians, right? We know he was an apostle. We know he saw the Lord himself. He was commissioned face to face, all of that. But like, what does that mean for us here? I mean, do we have any right to make any kind of claims that we speak in Christ as well? And that's where it gets sticky, doesn't it? But here's the hope that you and I need to have. Right? The same Spirit of God lives within us as lived in the church at Corinth, that was in Paul, was in all of God's people. We have the Word of God. It hasn't changed. And so, yes, we will struggle at times to even understand and to know. Mark it down, right? We do. And we want to know rightly what has God said so that, why? So we can just know a bunch of things about God the right way? No, so that in turn we are to act rightly. Why? Because God's grace has been revealed to us. In the past, we didn't care. We just did whatever we wanted to do. And Paul says to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and to not have things become new. That's not grace. It's not responding appropriately. And so we encourage one another because we do forget. We stumble. We sin. Their response to God's reconciliation is to act upon who he is and what he has done. This is why Paul was so confident earlier, right? I know that you will do what's being said. How does he say that? How does he know that? Because I don't know. I mean, so many things that I say to people in my life throughout the day and to myself, like, I'll say these things and I don't know if this is going to happen or not. But the reality is what matters most is that when God speaks, this goes back to his speaking and his doing and his spirit was in us. Paul's confident said, the spirit causes you to do this. But you have to believe. And if you trust in yourself, you won't. You'll think you're confident, but you're not. You're living in vain. Faith is the work that is required for salvation, and it's the work that's required for sanctification. Faith will respond to the working out of salvation that God is working out. And grace is to be received, not despised. It should cause us to really stop and think, if God is helping me, then there's nothing in my day today that will be an accident, a coincidence. Nothing. And yes, we don't recognize it all. We do think at times, well, does this really matter? Is this significant? Is it? The whole point, beloved, is that we are to stop and say, God, what is it that you're saying? How are you helping me right now? What is it that you want me to respond in faith to? And a lot of times we don't have those answers. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't, but we say, God, I'm going to trust you. Your Spirit is telling me what to do. I'm going to listen. And Paul will conclude his letter with another one of these bold statements, and he'll say, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. Why would he say that to a church? Beloved, you and I constantly, God, what is it that you want? Who are you? Help me to respond appropriately. Above all, I want you to be my delight. I want to please you. I want to make it my aim to please you in all that I do. Any true church, like the church at Corinth, grows through hearing the word of God and obeying it. And that means listening to God and trusting him today. That means today we put away the old way of thinking, the old way of speaking, living by sight, by what the world values. It means that we consider the old way ineffective, dead, obsolete. It means we embrace the new way of thinking, the new way of speaking, living by faith, in whom we now behold as glorious, our Lord Jesus Christ. It means we consider the new way powerful, life-giving, eternal. And like the church at Corinth, we too, we need proper teaching, understanding. We need warnings, correction, encouragement in making it our aim to please our Lord Jesus Christ in everything. And that growth often involves a struggle to comprehend and to understand what God has said. But in his grace, God will bring clarity to our misunderstanding. And in his grace, he will show us where we have been aiming to please ourselves instead of him. In his grace, he is faithful to show us where we are valuing man's ideas, man's speech, man's deeds. And just as it was God's grace in you working through his Spirit that caused you to no longer regard Jesus as simply a modest carpenter, a craftsman, but as your marvelous creator and savior, that same Spirit is at work in you today. Just as it was God's grace at work in you through his Spirit that caused you to no longer regard your sin as, well, that's just simply a mistake. Everybody makes those. We're human. But as defamation of God's character, as defiance against his authority, that same Spirit is at work today in you. And just as it was God's grace in you at work through his Spirit that caused you to no longer regard the message of the cross as foolishness, but the power of God unto salvation is at work today in you. All this is from God, who through Christ and in his Spirit has reconciled us to himself and has given to us his Holy Spirit. Today he's faithful to show us Christ. He is faithful to show us his Spirit powerfully at work in us, transforming us into his image. One degree of glory to another as we behold the glory of our Lord. Until one day, perhaps today, we behold him face to face. Amen? Father, help us. Lord, what a big, big concept that we just need help. We need your help. Lord, imagine we could hear a bunch of things today and still be in that situation of being confused, not knowing But Lord, would you encourage and empower your children this morning, all of us, to have confidence in you and what you have said and what you have done, the Spirit in us, Lord, that you have placed in us, that whatever it is you put before us today, there are choices we can make by faith, whether or not we will make it our aim to please you in them or ourselves. So God, help us to see them as acts of your grace of and your ministry, even of practical reconciliation in our life. That you would inflame our hearts, that you would fill our hearts with such gratitude, with such joy and love as we look at your Son, knowing he has taken it all for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So, Lord, we pray this all to your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.